Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the Coptic month of Paopi. And we read from the Gospel of St. Luke about the raising of the widow of Nain. And it's one of those very beautiful stories in the Gospels where our Lord does a wondrous miracle, perhaps one of the greatest miracles of raising the dead. And we know the story of this story of the widow of Nain, that she was following this funeral procession of her son, and she was already a widow. And there was another procession coming in through the same city, through the gate, and it was a procession of our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples and many people. And one was a procession of death, and the other was the procession of life. And when these two processions coincided, when they met one another, this beautiful encounter took place. And I want just to focus on verse 13 of the Gospel this morning, which reads, "And the Lord," there's different translations. Let me read the one that we just read. It says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Another translation reads, "And the Lord," and this is a more literal translation, says, "And the Lord, having seen her, was moved with compassion towards her." The Lord, having seen her, that is the widow who was walking to bury her son, her only son, the widow of Nain, that he was moved with compassion towards her. And sometimes we might easily pass by such an expression in the Gospels. And as a matter of fact, if we go through many of the miracles of the Gospels, we find that in many of them, this phrase is inserted. For example, when the Lord saw the multitudes coming to him before he fed them with the five loaves and the two fish, the gospel writers tell us that he was moved with compassion for the people. When he raised, or when he gave sight to the blind man, again, the gospel writer tells us that he was moved with compassion. When he healed the leper, in many of the gospel miracles, you find this expression, or one very much like it, that Jesus himself was moved with compassion. He was touched by the pain of the other person, by the suffering of the other person. So I want to speak a little bit about compassion. I want to compare it a little bit to mercy. Is it the same as mercy? How is it different? How is it that we, as Christians, what is the importance of compassion in our life, and what are the qualities of compassion? How do we manifest them in this world with one another? So the first thing I wanted to kind of share with you is this distinction between compassion and mercy. Compassion and mercy. A lot of times they're used synonymously, and there's nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes they can mean the same thing. But there is, in the actual etymology of the word and the actual meaning of the word, there is a difference. Compassion comes from the first part, come, which means with, and passion, which in the Latin means to suffer. So literally, the word compassion means to suffer with. So when you have compassion on someone, you are suffering with that person. Mercy, again, coming from another Latin word, means prices or wages or reward. And it's used in a different context. It's used mostly in terms of our action towards somebody who needs help. And it's usually where there's a difference of power in the position of the one and the other. So when I cancel the debt that is owed to me, I show mercy. When I don't hold somebody accountable, let's say, for the wrong that they committed, when I forgive them, even though they're wrong, I show mercy. And we can see this in the scriptures. For example, the rich and the powerful are called to be merciful to the poor, right? This unequal relationship, right? The master shows mercy by canceling the debt of his servant in one of the parables. And the judge, right? The judge shows mercy by being lenient towards the criminal or towards the one who has done wrong, right? So one is more of an internal experience of suffering with somebody, and the other one is an action, right? And both of them are essential. Both of them are beautifully depicted in the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the compassionate and merciful one. And what I want us to really try to grasp is that for Christ to be compassionate is much more than him being merciful. Right? When he's merciful, he cancels debt, he forgives, he reconciles, there's this unequal relationship in which he stoops down and lifts us up to be with him and to be in the heavenly places with the Father and the Trinity. But he also has compassion, that is, he suffers with us. Right? And that's the core of the beauty of the gospel. It's not that Christ was powerful enough to raise the dead. Because as a divine person who created the world out of nothing, to raise the dead is not a surprise. But what's really touching and beautiful in the gospel this morning is that he suffered with her. He felt her suffering, and it became his own suffering. And that's the meaning of compassion. Right? Now, when we think about, for example, the story of the prodigal son, again, we might pass over very easily the response of the father when he sees his son coming back. When he sees the son coming from afar, after he has wasted his inheritance, and after he has sullied the name of the family, after he has betrayed his father and disrespected him. It's one thing for the father to be merciful, to cancel the debt, right? But it says that he had compassion on his son, and he ran and fell on his neck and embraced him. It means the father was suffering, and not just suffering because the son was far from him, but he was suffering when he experienced what his son had done to himself. The state that his son was in at the time that he was coming back, the miserable condition that he was in, where he had lost everything and he was full of shame and guilt, it was at that moment that the father had compassion on him. It was that which he associated with his son in. And that's, again, the beauty of compassion, is this concept or this idea of suffering with. I mentioned to you before about the Croatian Saint Leopold Mandić. And again, just very briefly, he was known for somebody who spent sometimes the whole day hearing confessions, 15 hours, 16 hours. And God used him, even though he didn't have many other gifts outside of confession, but God used him in that mystery of the church, in that sacrament, to do many, many miracles and to help many people. And one of the reasons why people loved to go to him was because he was full of compassion and mercy and gentleness. And so some of his brethren, the other fathers in his order, they were often accusing him of being too kind in the confession, too merciful, too compassionate, too indulgent. And his response was to them, is he pointed to the cross, he pointed to Christ on the cross, and he said, look at him, look at him. It is he who by his example has shown us how to act. We haven't had to die for souls. He shed all his most precious blood for them. We ought then to treat souls according to the example he has given us. If our Lord accused me of too much indulgence towards sinners, I would simply reply, dear Master, I am only following the bad example you gave me by dying on the cross for them. Move thereto by your infinite love. Right? So he points to the bad example of Christ, who is just too merciful, too compassionate. And he becomes this kind of sign to his brethren about how we tend to look at justice, right? And that's the idea of mercy and compassion, is that justice is kind of set aside. Justice is set aside, and a greater law manifests itself above justice. And that's the character of Christ. That's the character that he wants us to have, is that compassionate and merciful heart. So, what is the essence of compassion? What is the essence of compassion? Elder Paisius, and forgive me, I'm going to be quoting a lot from Elder Paisius because he just speaks about this so beautifully, I don't want to paraphrase. I want you to hear his words. He says, the spiritual person is a mass of pain. The spiritual person is like a big clump of pain. And what he means by that is that compassion, if compassion means to suffer with, it means the spiritual person is always in pain. He is pained by the suffering of others. He is pained by their ordeals and their trials and their difficulties. He cannot separate himself from the pain of others, but it becomes his own pain. So, again, when the Lord saw her, the widow of Nain, he was moved by compassion for her. The woman's sorrow became his own sorrow. There is a kind of unity that takes place between those in which compassion is exchanged. They become one. They become one. Now, while there is a mystery to why God allows suffering, and that's not something we're going to be able to discuss this morning, why does he allow some widows sons not to be raised from the dead, and why does he raise this one? Why does he allow some blind not to be healed and have their eyesight restored, but he heals some of them, and the paralyzed and the lepers and so on? There's a mystery to why God allows suffering, but there isn't a mystery to God's compassion. There isn't a mystery to the question of whether God feels, if we can say that, feels the pain of his creation, feels the pain of his children. Again, when Jesus wanted to give us the perfect image of the Father, he gave us the story of the prodigal son. And he said that the Father is moved by compassion, by pity. Not just mercy, but he suffers with us. So even in our sufferings, if we don't understand the why, but we should never doubt that God is suffering with us. And Elder Paisius will have something beautiful to say about that. So one person went to Elder Paisius and he said to him, Elder, when we have a serious request, should our prayer be accompanied by fasting? Should our prayer be accompanied by fast? When we want to pray for something strongly. And listen to what he says. He says, that goes without saying. Of course, fasting and ascetical struggle are prerequisites for prayer. But, he says, for prayer to be proper and effective, one must have compassion for the other. The main thing is the quality of our prayer. Prayer must be from the heart. It must be said with pain and compassion. What counts more for God is not the quantity of prayer, but the quality. And he identifies the quality as the heart that is moved with compassion and pain. So he goes on to say, the main thing is to feel compassion. If one is not compassionate, he may sit for hours with his prayer rope, and his prayer will have no results whatsoever. If there is pain in his heart about what he is praying for, even with a single sigh, he will have prayed from the heart. Many who, when asked to pray, have no time, will sigh for the other person's problem, and that in and of itself is a prayer. I'm not saying prayer needn't be done. If there is no time, a sigh for the pain of another is a prayer from the heart. It equals hours of prayer. So if we just groan and sigh from the heart for somebody and is genuine, he says this equals hours of prayer. Real prayer, he goes on to say, begins with pain. It is not a pleasant experience, a quote-unquote nirvana, he says. What kind of pain is it? One is troubled in the good sense of the term. He feels pain, he groans, he suffers when praying for anything whatsoever. Yes, he suffers because he is participating in everyone's pain or the pain of one particular person. But then he says something interesting. So, okay, if we feel the pain of the other, if in our compassion we carry the pain of the other, then aren't we going to be all like sad and despondent and full of misery? But he says, no, when we carry the pain of the other, we are filled with divine exaltation. How? How does this happen? He says, and somebody asked him this, they said, Elder, okay, when I feel the pain of others, I become anxious, I become sad, and I cannot pray. So isn't it doing the exact opposite? And this is to his answer. He says, this anxiety, this sadness, shows that there is a human element in you. A human element. And then he goes on to say, the more I am pained by people's suffering, the more I pray and rejoice spiritually at telling Christ everything and letting him take care of it. So what he's saying here is that if we feel the pain of others and it brings us down, it means that we don't trust Christ. We haven't given it over to him. We haven't allowed him to give us the consolation that comes from him as a response or as a reward for that pain. But we are looking at things through an earthly lens. We are looking at things simply as, from an earthly perspective, that there is no hope. The reason why I'm sad because somebody else is suffering is because nothing good can come from it. That somehow God has forsaken us. Somehow there's no glory that will come after the suffering. And so he says that's the problem when we feel the sadness with the pain. But if we have a real spiritual pain for somebody else, it comes with consolation because we know that Christ, he says, that everything is in his hands. So he says, with those people now, I went through so much pain. Now, Elder Paisos, he had hundreds of people sometimes every day that went to see him with their problems. Hundreds of people sharing with him about their divorces, about their cancers, about their mental illness, about the fights in their families, about their financial problems. Over and over and over again, all he was hearing was the pain of the world. And he says, I didn't pass over their problems lightly. I was pained by them. I sighed over them. But with every sigh, I turned the matter over to God. And the pain that I felt for the other person, God provided consolation. That is to say, divine consolation came with the spiritual approach. See, he's talking now about the spiritual approach as opposed to the earthly approach. The spiritual approach, he says, carries with it hope. The pain carries with it hope that God has an answer to everything. He says, otherwise, how can one endure? How could I possibly get through all the things that I hear? Yes, I feel the pain, but I also think of the divine reward in those who are suffering. We are in God's hands. Since there is divine justice, divine reward, nothing is lost. He says, the more one is tormented, the more he will be rewarded. Although God sees so much suffering upon the earth, even things which we cannot imagine, he never falters. And then he quotes, as if he's speaking in the first person of God, he says, the more you have suffered more, he asks, I will provide you with more in the other life. And he rejoices. Christ rejoices. Otherwise, how could Christ endure so much injustice, so much evil that exists? But Christ keeps in mind the reward of those who suffer and in a manner speaking endures that great pain. In other words, Christ, who is ultimately and infinitely more compassionate than you and I, when he sees somebody suffering and he allows them to suffer, it's because he knows how he is going to reward that person, how he is going to turn that suffering into glory. And that's the only way Christ can endure the suffering of the others. That's the only way Christ can hold back his hand from alleviating the suffering of the world, is because he knows that something more beautiful and greater is coming from it. And so the Elder Paisos is saying, when we feel the pain of the others, we have to have that faith, we have to have that trust. So compassion means to experience the pain. And that's why some of the saints even asked for suffering. We spoke before about Tamavirini. Tamavirini, she asked for illnesses. She asked for suffering. And she asked for it, yes, because she wanted to prove her love to God. But she also asked for it because she knew that the more she suffered, the more she would be compassionate towards others. So here's the kind of the inverse of the mystery, is that compassion means I feel the pain of the suffering of the others. But it is also equally true that the more I suffer, the more I become sensitive to the pain of others and their suffering. So if your heart is hardened, then perhaps God will allow you and I to experience some suffering in this world, not because he's punishing us, but because he wants to soften our hearts towards others, because he wants us to feel the pain of others, because he wants us to get out of our own heads and minds a little bit and to enter into the life of our brother. So Elder Paisio says that when a person has real love that is filled with pain, then he forgets his own pain. He forgets his own suffering. Now, how do we have compassion for the enemy, the persecutor? We might say, well, it's easy to have compassion on my friend, on my relative, on my parishioner, my fellow parishioner at church, somebody that I know is suffering. I can be moved with compassion, with pain. But how do I have compassion for my antagonist? How do I have compassion for the one who is hurting me, who is fighting against me? And Father Henry Nouwen, he said something very beautiful. He said, our call to compassion is not a call to try to find God in the heart of the world, but to find the world in the heart of God. Let me say that again. The call to compassion is not a call to try to find God in the heart of people, but it is to find the people in the heart of God. Right? If I can see that every single person, even the persecutor, even the enemy, is in the heart of God, then there's the possibility of even being compassionate towards that person. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us many examples in the Gospels of his compassion towards his enemies, his mercy and his compassion towards his enemies. And again, one of the spiritual fathers said, we cannot be surprised by the ignorance, the errors, the hard-heartedness, and the resistance which characterize so many people's journey towards God. Our attitudes towards them has to be one of sincere esteem, understanding, and patience. St. Jerome says that the one who does not give a hand to the sinner or carry his burdens breaks a bruised reed, and the one who despises those who believe very little puts out a smoldering torch. You know, it was said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is so gentle and so meek that he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering fire. Right? And so what this writer is saying is that when we don't accept the weaknesses of others, even their sins, against us, then we are like the one who breaks the bruised reed. Because they are suffering under the weight of Satan. They are suffering under the weight of sin. They are suffering under the weight of hatred, perhaps. They are suffering under the weight of ignorance. All the more reasons for us to be compassionate towards them. All the more reasons to find them in the heart of God, to find them as the target of God's love, and to show them not justice, but compassion and mercy. Again, he says, it is not sufficient to value brilliant men because they are brilliant, or good men because they are good, but we must value each man because he is man, whether he be ignorant or uneducated or insignificant. And we will not be able to do that unless our conception of what man is makes him the object of our esteem. The Christian knows that every man is the image of God, that he has an immortal spirit and that Christ died for him. Every man is in the heart of God because he is in the image of God and because Christ purchased him with his blood. And unless we have that picture in front of us when we see every single person, even the one who hates us, we will never be able to value them and to have compassion on them. But if we see everybody as the one who is purchased with the blood of Christ and the image of God, and because of that they are in the heart of Christ, then we will see how we can even feel pain for them and be moved to draw closer to them. So Elder Paisius says, when you feel pain for another, you love him a little more. And we could say then that not enough love means you don't have enough pain for your neighbor. We need more pain for one another. We need to experience one another's pain. I want just to end with a beautiful story. This is maybe my favorite story ever of St. Pope Carolus, which I'm sure I have said at one time or another or written about, but there's an infinite grace, I think, in reading this story over and over again. The story is told by one of the beloved of St. Pope Carolus. His name is Dr. Hanna Yusuf Hanna, who has written much about Pope Carolus. And it's a very moving miracle of compassion, and we'll end with this story. He says, I always celebrated the feast of St. Mina that falls on June 22nd. In 1967, during the Six-Day War, I was arrested and placed in a detention center. I didn't know what would happen to me in such a place of notoriously for its torture, how one could survive such an experience except unless God saved them. He said, for 11 days, I never stopped crying out, St. Mina, St. Mina, I am innocent, I am innocent. I was really troubled why St. Mina seemed to be very slow in responding to me. On June 21st, the day before St. Mina's feast, I said to St. Mina, I said, even when I was across the world in America and your feast day was approaching, I would fly back to Egypt and attend the monastery to participate in your feast. And now that I'm even close to your monastery, you won't let me attend? You won't bring me out of this place? The following day, on June 22nd, the feast of St. Mina, he says, I was released from the detention center. Actually, he says, I was the only one released that day. It seems St. Mina wanted me to go to his monastery for his feast day, as was my usual custom. The next day, I went with Bishop Samuel to see Pope Carolus VI. He said, I was a nervous wreck, barely able to walk because of the physical torture that I endured. And the torture was evident on my body, in addition that my head was shaven and my back was mutilated. When I saw Pope Carolus, he said to me, are you angry with St. Mina? I responded, no, Your Holiness. He then said, St. Mina said, don't be upset with him. He came and he asked me to tell you not to be upset with him. He said that you called out to him many times, but because of all of his sons that were in trouble in Sinai, that needed his help to save their lives, he needed to attend to them, but he preserved your life, and he left you without any broken bones. And then Dr. Hanna Yusuf Hanna, he took off his shirt, and he showed Pope Carolus, and he says, how do you like this? And he showed him his back, which was mutilated from the torture. He says, my back had flesh torn out and it had holes in it. It was such a painful scene, he said, Pope Carolus began to cry. And he began to cry so much that his tears were filling his beard. And then Pope Carolus went and he took oil from the lamp of St. Mina. And he began praying and rubbing his back. He began rubbing his back and praying. But Dr. Hanna Yusuf Hanna said, I couldn't understand what he was saying because he kept crying. Baba Carolus was crying and crying. He said he did that for half an hour. For half an hour he was crying and praying and rubbing his back, crying and praying and rubbing his back. And then he said to him, here you go. St. Mina has kept his promise. Go look in the mirror. He said, I went and looked in the mirror and I was stunned to see that the flesh which had fallen off my back had come back and the holes that were in my back were now filled and every scratch from my body was gone. Now, the real miracle here that I want us to think about is not the healing. It's the compassion. It's the pain. It's the prayer of Baba Carolus that came from a heart moved with compassion that was evidenced by his tears. We need to ask God to give us the grace to feel the pain of one another, when we serve one another, when we pray for one another, when we live with one another. We want to be able to say of ourselves, like was said of Christ in the gospel today, that we are moved with pain and everything that's happening in the world and in the lives of each one of us. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media.